Father, we worship you. We thank you that it's a new day. It's a new season. And we thank you, Father, that we can enter this new season in faith. And we can negotiate it successfully because you, Lord, are the one that works in us and through us to accomplish your will and purposes. And we thank you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that you enable me to share accurately. Thank you that my mind is clear. I have the mind of Christ and I speak the word of God. The word of God flows like a river from my spirit. Rivers of living water flow from my spirit to my understanding. And I thank you, Lord, that I articulate accurately. In Jesus' name. The title, Prophetic Pointers to Seasonal Change. Over the years, people have said to me, but how do you know that's going to happen? How did you know that that was going to happen? How did you know so-and-so? And normally, on average, what Annika and I have worked out, the way the Lord has spoken to me and continues to speak to me, many times it's 2 to 3 years, up to 5 years in advance. And then when I give a word, people look at me funny. Because where do you come from? Where do you get that? You know? And then many times afterwards, people have come back to me and repented because I've spoken a word over their lives and everything went horribly wrong because they followed their own way. And everything that I said happened. Now you can say, yes, I cursed them. No, I didn't. I just told them what was going to happen because I can see certain things. I don't see everything. I see by the Spirit. I see a certain section, a sliver in the time of God. So I can't see everything in Magda's life. I can't see everything Ellen's life. I mean, I look at your name just about every day. I can't see everything in Jenny's life. It's Jenny, eh? Yeah. But God shows a sliver, and when he wants to. But you know what? When the Spirit of God is within you, the gifts of the Spirit move, because it's his will for us to operate in these powers of the kingdom. But he still doesn't show us everything, because we're not God. God knows everything. So God gives us some of his prophetic insight and some of his prophetic knowledge. And so over the years, in my life, God has shown me certain things, how I can discern times and seasons and how things are going to happen. I mean, I've been saying for at least 10 years now, a new season is upon us. A new season is upon us. A new kingdom order is coming upon the earth. Okay, I've been saying it. I've been saying it. People say, what are you talking about? I said, a new kingdom order is coming. I said, there's a shaking coming, a major shaking coming in the world, spiritually and financially. Was not a couple of weeks ago, 6 weeks or something ago, I shared about the winds of God bring change. And was a week or two after that, and a major shakeup happened in the financial markets, which is still going on. But we've seen these things. I've known about that. I've known that it's going to come. I knew 25 years ago that it was going to come. But it was a distant thing. But as I was watching the signs, I started seeing them. I was keeping my spiritual thumb on the spiritual pulse, and I could sense the rumblings. I knew it was going on, and I'm submitted to a spiritual father who hears these things as well. So he confirms to me, and I'm related to some other men in ministry, and God starts speaking to them, and so we keep our fingers on the pulse. But you know what? Not everybody hears what we hear. It's a sad thing. God wants all of us to hear, but not everybody hears. Today I'm going to show you some of the prophetic pointers or principles that you could use to discern what goes on in your own life, first of all, because it's no good if you can't discern in your own life. You know, the sad thing in the beginning of my ministry years ago, 20 years ago, I had keen prophetic insight into things that was happening around me and in people's lives. But for my own life, it was very difficult to discern. And so thank God I had a spiritual father who could speak into my life. That's what you normally find. It's not that easy to hear for yourself. Especially when you're called in what God has called me and Annika. And it's a difficult thing. You've got to tread very carefully. It's quite a narrow road. And so you got to walk accurately. And sometimes, even though you're walking accurately, to outsiders, it looks like you've missed it completely. Because they just don't see. That's why it's good to have spiritual fathers in the body that can say, yes, Magda, you're on the right track. Even though it looks terrible, even though everything seems to be going wrong, you're on the right track. You see? Okay, let's have a look at John 16, verse 13. What prompted me, and the Lord used this to prompt me, the last couple of weeks, we've been in contact with our spiritual father on Kusmo, and we've been going to his meetings, and in fact, the last couple of months, and it's unusual. I've been going to his meetings for many years, and he doesn't just pick on me and prophesy over me, because I have enough contact with him. He can just speak to me if God has something on his heart. But in these meetings, he picked me out and said, basically, in essence, he said, it's a new day, it's a new season in your personal life, in your ministry, and the ministry includes both the ministry and our business affairs. It's a new day and a new season. And it's happened now a couple of times. It happened the first time I was in May when we had a meeting in what was supposed to be a business conference in Kempton Park. And he ministered to me. And so he ministered to me again a couple of weeks ago. And then this Sunday again, he pointed me out. He didn't prophesy. He said, it's a new day. And then when I went to say goodbye to him afterwards, the first thing that came out of his mouth, he said to me, it's a new day, it's a new season. And I know it's a new day and a new season because I've been preaching this for 10 years, but nobody has ever come to me and told me it's a new day and a new season in my life. It's the first time. I've been faithful in preaching that to everyone else. Now God's come and confirmed it. But we have already entered into it. We have already seen it. We've started stepping into it. But for God to confirm it like that, it's just, as they say, the cherry on the cake. Okay? John 16, verse 13. Sorry, I got another John 16 here. John 16, 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, or the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth. The whole full truth. That's what the Amplified says. For he will not speak his own message or on his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father, and he will give the message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come. That will happen in the future. What will he do? He will tell you the things about the future. So why is it that we as the body of Christ seem to be just like a drunk person? We're stumbling around. Now with this credit crunch and with the financial crunch, you know how many Christians are in trouble? Because they just didn't see. There are people in the world that have had more insight into this than some of the Christians. And it's a scary thing. And this is part of the reason why I'm sharing with you. I can't impart this to you. You've got to take what I'm sharing with you, and you've got to go and meditate and try and put it into practice. And the other thing is, these are not hard and fast rules. You can't say, well, if Jan said if that happens, then this is going to happen. You can't. You've got to confirm by the Word. You've got to confirm by the Spirit. And you've got to confirm by how God deals with you as a person. Because with me, he deals with me the way he dealt, the military dealt with me. Now, God never asks anybody nicely. He'll not say, Ach, Machta, don't you think you will go and do that? God gives orders. Think about it. God has never told any or asked any one of you nicely, well, won't you think, Ach, Doug, do you think maybe? No. You just wake up in the morning or you read the Word and the Word says to you, this is what you've got to do. He does not ask you nicely. So he gives instruction. But with me particularly, he sounds like a sergeant major sometimes. But he knows that is what I listen to. You know, if I heard some mealy-mouthed voice, you know, I wouldn't listen to that. So God will tell me, now get up and go and do that. Immediately. And his love is in that. It might not be for you. Might not be for you. But that's how it deals with me. So in the light of that, I've learned to recognize God's voice. You know how God speaks to you. So you take these principles that I'm giving to you and you measure them up according to your own personal experience with God. And then you make a judgment. He will lead you in the truth. That's into the truth. That's what he says. We quote that scripture that says the truth will, set you free. No, that doesn't, it's not what it says. It says you will know the truth, and then only will the truth set you free. It's the same as that scripture people quote, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money on its own is innocent. It's paper, metal, whatever. I might as well say that this table over here, this is the root of all evil. No. The love of these tables, I might collect so many of these antique tables that they become an idol in my life. And then the love of side tables becomes the root of all evil in my life. It's a ridiculous example, but that's what I might as well say to you, the love of food, the love of beautiful cars, etc. So we need to quote these things correctly. So it's the knowledge of the truth that will set you free. But he is the Spirit of truth, and he says that he will lead and guide you into the truth. And then you will know the truth. And then, when you know the truth, he says he will lead you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. And then he says, he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come, that will happen in the future. How's that? So you and I can know the future. Now, how many of you think that Jesus knows when he comes back? There's a scripture in the New Testament that says, where he says, even the Son of Man doesn't know the time of his own coming. But I say to you today that he does know. You see, we keep quoting, not even Jesus knows when he's coming back. Only the Father knows. Yes, then. But he has since been glorified. Okay. How can I prove that to you? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because now I'm treading on holy cows, eh? No, only Jesus knows. Well, I tell you something. If Jesus knows, then by default, because we're in the body of Christ, we will know before we get there. Acts 1:7. Just read it to us, Doug.
And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power.
Okay. See, in your carnal flesh, you can't know. He was talking about carnal fleshly people. But you are not carnal fleshly. You are in Christ. That makes the difference. Now, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. This is when Jesus found out. My eyes almost fell out of my head when I read it. I mean, I've read this passage for years. I've only seen it now. Revelation 1:1. Make sure you're there that you can see what I see. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of the divine mysteries. God gave it to him to disclose. What does Revelation tell us? It tells us what's going to happen. And it says when he comes and all of that stuff. It's in veiled language. Some of it needs to still be revealed to us. But Christ knows. That's when he was told. God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety. And he sent and communicated through his angel. So who knows? Because at one time, that scripture says, not even the angels, nobody knows. Just the Father knows. But now from that, the Father knows, Jesus knows, the angels know. But the bondservants don't know yet. We don't know yet. It has not been revealed to us yet. Okay, so let's make that clear. It's going to be revealed to us when it's going to happen. Well, there's reasons. There's probably one of them, responsibility. But do you see that? Christ knows when he's coming. How awesome is that? Yeah, well, we have misused that information because we've taken some scriptures and we've quoted, Jesus is coming in 1988. 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988, and the guy sold millions of the books and became a millionaire. And then he wrote another one. What was it? 99 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1999 or something. He wrote different books, and he apologized every time that he was wrong. I mean, how wrong is wrong? No, that was not Clarence Larkin. This was recently in 1988. And so people have done this over the years. How many times have we heard of people and they sell up everything and they go sit on the mountain because Jesus told them he's coming on the 29th of September, you know? Everything. And nothing happens. So you see, there is an abuse in that. And this is just the one thing. This is the coming of Christ. But we know that he's coming. He's promised us he's coming. But we can't just live and say, okay, Jesus is coming, you know. We still have to negotiate the seasons of our lives today. And this is what I want to share. Some of the principles that have blessed me, that have enabled me to see. And it doesn't make me airy-fairy. People have thought I'm airy-fairy. But I'm not as airy-fairy as some of these people that go and sit on the mountain. Okay? Some of the stuff people and pastors and whoever, leaders in the body of Christ have come up. Like the Y2K thing. God said to me, find out what is about the Y2K. So my sons are all in computers. I said, what's the Y2K? Tell me about the CMOS, which is the memory, the brain of the thing. And they said, no, man, that thing will click over and it'll go 2001, 2002. It'll go up until, I looked at mine the other day, it says 2039. It'll go up to. Not that the computers will still be, those computers will be slow compared to what they've got then. And so I found out about it and I researched it. And there was no problem. On the 1st of January, 2000, my machine clicked over and it gave the date right. And it didn't have a blue screen and it didn't come up with a funny screen that said, well, you've been had. The Antichrist is here. Didn't do any of that. Nobody's machines did that. Not the banks, nobody. But everybody and some major prophetic voices in the world said, get ready. And some people got, they went and bought their tinned food and they went into their bomb shelters and the whole thing because the 1st of January 2000 was going to be the thing. It was another day for me just like any other because I knew. But God had already told me. I did my due diligence. I found out the facts. Is it possible? I don't personally know of anybody who's computer crashed. I don't. But the body of Christ, there are even books written about that. How gullible are we? Okay, Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, you know that one, but we're going to read it anyway. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, from verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time for every matter or purpose under heaven. So there is a season and a time for every matter or purpose in your life. And where did we say is heaven? Heaven is in God. God's not in heaven. Heaven has got to be in God. But God lives in us. And we live in Him. So heaven is with us. So everything under heaven. So we fall under everything under heaven. So there's a season within your life. There's a season in your family. There's a season in your business. There's a season in your Christian walk. And there are times. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pick up or pluck up what was planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. So they're different times. Let's run through some scripture. I'm just laying a foundation for before we get into some of the principles. Jeremiah chapter 8. To me, this is such an awesome verse. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 7. Are we there? Yes. Even the migratory birds are punctual to their seasons, is what the Amplified says. Yes, the stork, excelling in the great height of her flight in the heavens, knows her appointed times of migration. And the turtle dove, the swallow, and the crane observe the time of their return. And here comes the crunch, or the clinger, or whatever you want to call it. But my people do not know the law of the Lord, which the lower animals instinctively recognize insofar as it applies to them. How about that? Well, the animals also migrate. I mean, up in Africa, they have the buffaloes that have to cross the rivers, and then the crocodiles eat them and all that. But they know their migration. But our most beautiful example, we have all seen that. I have not seen buffaloes migrate, but we have all seen little swallows migrate. It used to be fascinating to me. I grew up in Edenvale. And when you knew winter was on the way, when they would sit on the telephone wires, thousands of them. And then they would have these practice runs, and then they come sit on the line again. And one morning you wake up, and guess what? They're gone. And guess where they go? They fly from here to Europe. Can you imagine that? Have you ever held one of those little swallows in your hand? It weighs nothing. They are tiny. Those little birds know the time and the season of their migration. They know where their blessing is. Because if they stay here, what will happen to them? They will die. No food, nothing. So the time and the season of the migration leads them to the place of their blessing. We miss our time and season of migration spiritually and naturally. And so we miss our time of blessing. That's why many of us, well, you know, God doesn't love me and all that. But the point is, were we obedient when the Spirit led us to migrate the last time? Well, migration is spiritually speaking. Migration takes place between your ears. The first land that has to be redeemed, the first territory that has to be redeemed, is the one between your ears. What are you made from? You're made from the soil of the land. We always talk about redeeming the land. You know what land first has to be redeemed? This one, the one between your ears. That's why Christ died on the place of the skull for the renewal of the mind. And as you'll see just now when I close off, that's one of the principles, is the renewal of the mind. You will not negotiate and migrate spiritually until the mind is renewed. Now, obviously, that is a process. And as the mind gets renewed more and more, and this is not memorizing scripture, it's being renewed in the spirit of your mind, the way you think. In other words, kingdom thinking and becoming that kingdom culture. In other words, that's who you are. You know, it's not just church on Sunday. That's just who you are. People have told me when they come near me, they sense something. They sense peace around me. They sense something, and they want to know what that is. I said, it's the kingdom of God. Because I've spoken it out so many times that I manifest the kingdom of God, somebody's going to sense it or feel it or hear it or do something. But it starts with the renewal of the mind. That's the redemption that has to take place first. Your spirit is born again, and the second one and has to be conformed to the image of Christ is in your thinking, the spirit of your mind. So the migration takes place there from first day and second day thinking to third day thinking, to kingdom thinking, to Christ-like thinking. That's the migration we do. And as we migrate, the Lord will speak to us. Then we migrate in the natural. What does that mean? Okay, all of us have written matric or something in this country. If you were born here, you wrote matric. If you weren't born here, you got the high school qualification. Okay? And what did the system teach you to do? You either get yourself a job, or you go to college, or you go to university, and then you get yourself a job, and then you sit there from 8 till 5 or 8 till 12 or whatever for the rest of your life, and at the end of 50 years you get a gold watch. The migration that has to take place is what God calls us to do. What has He called you to do? Maybe for a season to train you. Yes, He will put you in a job situation. But then God might call you into ministry. He might call you into business. He might call you whatever. That's the migration. And that migration is the growth that takes place within us. So I started off as a young schoolboy, and the school taught me, what was that special class that we used to have? They taught us about what was it called? Life skills or something like it. Guidance, life guidance or whatever. Okay, vocational guidance, that's it. And so, okay, make a list of what you would like to become, Jan. So, number one, I wanted to fly aeroplanes. Number two, I wanted to become a doctor. Number three, I wanted to become a dominie, a pastor. So that was on my list. So guess what? I now heal people with the power of God, and I'm a pastor, but not the way that I thought it was going to be. And I did fly aeroplanes. But God used the aeroplane training to teach me about His kingdom. He taught me practically how to walk by faith. So it was not all wasted. Okay? And so your life, God will take those experiences, even when you've made a mistake and you've gone into things, and you've gone into stuff that has caused tremendous strain and stress in your life. You didn't hear God, you thought it was God, and you went in. He will take that which was meant for evil, He will take it, turn it around for good. He will form Christ in you, and hopefully what will happen is your mind will be renewed, and like a little dog, you won't burn your nose again on the same stove. You won't do it again, okay? And I found, especially where God hits me hard, is the money dries up. If I'm out of the will of God, the money dries up. Big time. Or if He's trying to get my attention, then I need to look at that. Okay? It's not always that way. Sometimes God just takes a shortcut, and then we, in the natural, lack a little bit for a short season because He's trying to get us to a certain place instead of taking us the long way around. So again, these are principles. Well, you know, when I'm suffering financially, I'm out of the will of God. No. It's just a guideline. You need to hear what God is saying. If you're shorting financially, then you say, okay, Lord, why am I shorting financially? And the Lord says, He might just say to you, well, you haven't been sowing the way you used to. Now, if you go and run and say, well, I'm out of the will of God. I knew I should have done that and taken that job. And then you go there, and guess what? You're in a bottomless hole. And then when you've given birth to your little Ishmael, guess what? Not easy to come out. I'll just mention about this migration from church to church. Two reasons why people migrate from church to church. One is they're looking for Jesus. They're looking for greater fullness and revelation of Christ. A lot of churches don't have that. So they're not fulfilled. They'll sit there for 6 months. No, this is not working. And they'll run from church to church. And that shows you where the churches are at. I believe at least 50% of churches that exist shouldn't exist, because they came out of church splits that came because some pastor wanted a career as a pastor, and some denomination said, no, we need to have a presence over there. You know, where's God in that? Yes, God will bless it for a season, but I don't believe everything like that is God. And then the other reason, God plants you somewhere, He wants you to grow there. He's not going to send you around, you know, 6 months here, 12 months there. That's not how God works. God likes to place us somewhere personal. And that's why I always stress, find your spiritual father. He might not have a church, by the way. He might be an itinerant minister like my father. So I go to his meetings when he's in the area. He might be a businessman. So then you say to him, listen, I need to go to your meetings or something. See, I'm forcing you to migrate in your thinking. Ephesians 1 verse 11. I'm not saying don't go to church. I'm not saying church is wrong. Our concept of church is wrong. What constitutes church? And that's one of the reasons why I don't do praise and worship here. I don't want it to become churchy. I've watched what happens. I've done experiments like that. I do praise and worship for two or three weeks, and tell you what, they're all happy and whatever, and then you try and preach the word to them. Goes in the one ear and out the other one. Becomes like a church thing. That stronghold of what church is so strong in people that it's you know, unless God comes and changes it, it's not going to change easily. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says this: in Him we also made God's heritage or portion, and we obtained an inheritance, for we had been foreordained, chosen and appointed beforehand in accordance with His purpose, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of His own will. So do you think there's times and seasons included in that? Yeah. But so the thing is, you and I can relax. We don't have to make these things happen. That's what we tend to do. The question that is asked the most of Anika and myself is, how do we hear the voice of God? And how do we know the will of God? The third one probably is, how do you pray and get answers? But How do you hear the voice of God, and how do you know the will of God? And so people do all sorts of stuff. You know, they'll praise and worship for 40 hours and fast for 50 days and do all sorts of stuff. Instead of just growing quiet, because the kingdom of God is within you, the Spirit of God is within you. Get your mind renewed. Keep quiet for a change. It's the greatest thing I ever discovered. The Lord even gave me a message on that, how to wait on Him. Maybe I'll teach it once. The truth is within you. He will lead and guide you into the truth. And if you just close your mouth long enough and listen long enough, He'll speak to you. You don't have to do all sorts of stuff. Don't have to. Just wait on Him. I tell you, when He does speak to you, then you have got permission to jump up and down, shout, scream, dance, do backflips, whatever it is you want. Because it'll be so revolutionary. It'll set you free. You will know, this is heaven speaking to me. But it's in Christ. And where is Christ? He's in you. But the biggest thing, it's not because that He's in us, is that we're in Him. You see, the church was taken out of the first Adam's side. But when Jesus, the second Adam, Scripture talks to us about the second Adam, when that Roman soldier stuck the sword into the side of Jesus, what came out? Water and blood. What comes out when a woman gives birth? Water and blood. So who was born that day? The church. But hear what I'm saying. The church was put back in Christ that day. Yet she was born spiritually, but she was put back in Him. That's why it had to be cut open. The same place where she was taken out from, she was put back into the second Adam. So guess what? You're shielded. You're in Him. You have got no care in the world. All you've got to do is just listen. And you will know the times, and you will know the seasons. What I'm showing you today is just a couple of guidelines to help you see clearer and help you to hear clearer. 1 Chronicles 12 verse 32. I'm jumping around, but Bible study is good. And it's, I'm still laying a foundation, by the way. 1 Chronicles 12 verse 32. And this is true in the Old Testament, so how much more must this be true in the New Testament? And of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Understanding of the times. I'm taking prophetic or poetic license or liberty there. And I use the word times and seasons. But notice what it says. In my Bible it says, to know what Israel ought to do. The church needs to know what she has to do. You and I need to know what we have to do. Our families need to know, especially in these times. We need to know what to do now. You make a wrong step financially now, you're gone, as they say. You got to have your timing right. You can't be too early. You can't be too late if you want to do investments. Because if you want to make money, time is now. Why is there such a shaking in the financial world? Well, I've heard for at least 30 years, I've heard the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Okay, now how are they going to let go of that? Unless there's some shaking that comes. Yeah. God is just allowing that shaking. Because it's got to come loose for us. Otherwise, they're not going to let it go. Remember when Israel left Egypt? Judgment had come upon them on Egypt. Remember the frogs and all of the stuff that happened to them, all the 10 plagues? And then God said to them, go to the Egyptians and ask them for their what? Their treasure. And what did they do? They just handed it over. No wonder they chased after them the next day. I don't know how they did that, but I want my stuff back. Do you understand what I'm saying? Judgment comes. The decree of the Lord comes. I'm saying judgment in that sense. The Lord has said that there will be a shaking. He is in the shaking. He causes the shaking because He wants new things to come in. He wants a new dispensation to come in. He wants the kingdom dispensation to come in. So there's a moving around. If I put new furniture, or if Joe puts new furniture in this meeting place here, she's going to shift things around. And the next time we come in here, There might be new paint on the walls, new paintings, new furnishings, new carpets, new everything. Okay? So it's a new dispensation. Things are new. It's different. And that's what God is doing. He wants the kingdom to come into manifestation. Now, all that wealth out there is not just going to be released, boom, just, you know, just easily. There's got to be a shaking of the spiritual and the natural. And that's what's busy happening. The spiritual being shaken. In the church, the spiritual is being shaken. And we'll get to some of that just now. The natural is being shaken. And I'm not just talking about the tsunamis and the earthquakes and the stuff in America and so forth. I'm talking about the financial markets, for instance. There's a major shaking. Luke chapter 12, verse 54 to 56. And we need to know when these things are going to happen. That's why we should be men and women that can understand the times, okay? Luke chapter 12. It should be a matter of course. I mean, it should just be a matter of our everyday living that we walk in these times and seasons of God. Yes, what will happen is people around us will say, gee, Helen knows things. She always sidesteps all the troubles. Everything seems to pass her by. How do you do that? And then you can share your faith. Well, first of all, you've got to come in by the door. What do you mean? Jesus is the door. Okay, and you lead them to Christ. What's the next thing? You disciple them and you walk with them. And you teach them to lift up their eyes. You can see spiritual blindness in a lot of leaders in our country, especially government officials. Because they've cut God out of everything, out of the Constitution and so on. And you can hear from the way they speak. They're reliant completely on their understanding. The only way that things change in our government is because the Word of God says that the heart of the leader is in his hand and he turns it whichever way, like water. And that's where we release our faith. But the leader doesn't know that God is using him. So we've got everything going for us. Luke 12, verse 54. He also said to the crowds of people, when you see a cloud rising in the west, at once you say it is going to rain, and so it does. And when you see that a south wind is blowing, you say, there will be severe heat, and it occurs. You play actors, you hypocrites. You know how intelligently to discern and interpret and prove the looks of the earth and sky, but how is it you do not know how to discern and interpret and apply the proof to the present time, my Bible says. You see, we need to be able to take what the Word says from this pie in the sky that we've had, you know, tribulation and, you know, Antichrist and all of that stuff. I mean, just read the Bible. There were already many Antichrists in Jesus' time. He says so. Read it. There are now already many Antichrists. Antichrist is a spirit. It's Antichrist. Is there an Antichrist in the earth that you know today? I know some people that are Antichrist that are close to me. They don't want to know Christ. They are Antichrist to me. Some of them have actually deliberately worked against me. Some have tried to kill me. Not mentioning names, in case you were wondering. But there's an Antichrist spirit working through people. And some of these people are Christians. They are just blind. They do not really know Christ. People are deceived, that I can tell you. People are deceived. People turn their backs on what they believe. But one of the reasons why that particular person you've mentioned is doing what she's doing is because of the deadness and the powerlessness of the Christianity that she's known. And because of the failures of leaders and the disappointments people have suffered. Because the real Christianity has not been there. With power, with Christ-likeness, where you see the true Spirit of God operating in people. That is why people turn their backs. That's why they do what they do. Anyway, so he says here that we need to discern and interpret and apply the proof to the present time. Otherwise, what good is it, people, if I can't apply it to the present time? It must be able to influence my life, my family, my children, my business, my finances, all of those things. What I hear about my season must influence that. And it must be able to bring change. It must be able to bring the blessing of God. It must be able to bring in our communities change. There must be upliftment, not death like we see in some of the places. I mean, some of the places, it's just death. You walk into some of the areas that we've been, it's just death. And you find out who's the leader. Well, this is what they believe. And then you know, I always say people, some of these people have fish eyes. Really, if the Spirit of God doesn't live in a person, look at their eyes. Because the eyes are the windows to the soul. Soul to the window, yes. Windows to the soul. And it's like their eyes are dead. Really. Look next time. Next time you come near a person that seems to have no insight, look at their eyes. There's a deadness in those eyes. You can see the Spirit of Christ in somebody. Matthew 16 verse 3. Let's read from verse 1. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees came up to Jesus and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven to attest his divine authority. He replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and has a gloomy and threatening look. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." That's what my Bible says. Signs of the times. A wicked and morally unfaithful generation craves for a sign. You hear what it's saying? If we are carnal, we will look for signs. We will put out a fleece. You know what I learned early on in my Christian walk? Don't put a fleece for God. Don't say, "Lord, if you do that, then I will know it's you." Don't do that. You will get fleeced. You know what that means? You'll get skinned. Your little fleece, your little skin will get taken off. Do not test God like that, because the enemy can come and show you a sign too. That's for very weak or immature Christians. You don't have to have a sign. You're the one through whom the signs and the wonders come. You're the one that should be able to discern the times and the seasons. So don't look in that sense for a sign from God. The signs are already there. You just need to look. Ezekiel chapter 12. Are you enjoying this jumping around here? Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 27. And verse 28. "Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that Ezekiel sees is for many days to come, and he prophesies of the times that are far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, there shall none of my words be deferred anymore, but the word which I have spoken shall be performed, says the Lord God." If you discern the times, you hear the voice of the Lord, you will see it come to pass. You will definitely see it come to pass. But you must always, as I said at the start, check it in the word. Check with the Spirit of God. Check with your spiritual oversight. "I'm hearing this. What do you think of that?" They'll either witness with it or not. Now, don't go to somebody who's not prophetically inclined or who doesn't hear the voice of God. Then you're definitely going to have a problem. Let's look at Haggai. It's on page 1058. Haggai chapter 1. Are we all there? After Habakkuk. The purpose of the shaking is to, as I ministered in that previous one, the purpose of the shaking is to reveal to us what the foundation is that we've built on. Whether it's Christ or whether it's carnal thinking, the flesh. Okay? Okay. Haggai, chapter 1. Now, the book of Haggai also means, or Haggai means, the restorer of God's heritage. Just for interest's sake. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people say the time is not yet come that the Lord's house should be rebuilt. Verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house of the Lord lies in ruins? Is it time? Now, what house of the Lord is being built in our day? You and I are the house of the Lord. We are the church that he speaks about. It's not some building. We are the building of the Lord. And so, we are being built into that habitation where the fullness of Christ can dwell in us and through us. So, obviously, there are times and seasons. Because when you build a building, I don't know if you've been in the building industry, maybe. Okay, you have. Okay. What happens with a building? Before anything is there, you've got to purchase the ground. And there's got to be a plan. Once the plan is there, then they go and flatten the ground and do whatever needs to be done. And they dig the foundations or they set the pilings into the ground. And if it's a big building like the 50-story Carlton Center, then those pilings go almost half the height of the building down into the ground so that the thing doesn't fall over. Those things happen in times and seasons. Because I've watched, just with an ordinary house, they would dig the foundations, then they would cast the cement. They have to wait for the cement to dry for a certain period of time. They can't just build on it straight away. Once they've done that, then they lay the floor. And then they cast the cement slab of the floor. And I've watched, then they wait a certain amount of days, and then the man comes with like a little machine, and they dig a little hole in the cement, and he sticks it in there, and he measures the dampness of it, and how strong it is, and so on. And only then do they proceed to put up the walls. You don't put up the roof first. It would be very difficult to do that. You'd have to have a crane to hold the roof in place. Okay? One building in Johannesburg was built on a similar principle. The old Standard Bank building was built like it. It was built, they built the center column, the cement pillar, and it had the lift shafts in it, and then they put arms, concrete arms with reinforcing, they stuck that out, and like the offices were hung from that. And that was just an interesting way. Yeah, it's quite a high building, but it was revolutionary at the time that they built it. But special technology. But there were times and seasons. They couldn't hang those offices, those blocks or whatever. They couldn't just hang them from the air. Okay, so there are times and seasons. So in the building of the house of the Lord, which is us, there's obviously got to be times and seasons. And so it would behoove us to discern these times and seasons and then flow with them. I think a lot of our heartache and pain and struggle in our walk with the Lord and with one another will be averted because we discern the times and the seasons and we're hearing what the Lord is saying. Amen? Acts chapter 1 verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to become acquainted with and know what time brings, as Doug was saying just now, the things and events of time and their definite period, fixed years and seasons, the critical nick of time which the Father has appointed, fixed and reserved by his own choice and authority and personal power. But you shall receive power. And as we read just now in John 16:13, he will show us things to come. So it's almost like there's a conflict here. But he's speaking to carnal man. The spiritual man is not going to hunt off the signs and wonders for the sake of it. We've all been there. I've been there. And the first time I heard God's voice and he told me something, I went and told the whole world. I made more enemies that day than what I made friends. Like Joseph. And then it was at the time that God came to me and said, yeah, you're like Joseph. And I thought, whoa, he was ruling and reigning. But, you know, there was another lesson hidden in there. It was a season in my life. Isaiah 66. We're still jumping around a bit, but we're going to get started on some things shortly. These are all just to lay a foundation and just to set our minds thinking. Isaiah 66 verse 7. Before Zion travailed, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Now, obviously, this refers to the Christ. Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day, or shall a nation be brought forth in a moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I who cause to bring forth shut the womb, says your God? Birth. I was at the birth of all my children. The last one was cut out. It was a cesarean section. And of all three of those children, the one that came through cesarean section suffered the most from rejection. And that's what we've seen. Children are born cesarean section, don't go through the birth canal. They don't experience that squeeze. They don't have to fight their way out. They get just taken out. And so in the natural, the doctor decides it's time for you to be born. And there's a price to be paid. That little girl of mine, for the first 10 years of her life, whenever she was around me, Papa, do you love me? Papa, do you love me? She was clinging on me. She was all over me. It was almost irritating. Because she never experienced what it was to go through the birth canal. The other three, they're as free as birds. They're their own people, independent. They can face anything except that one. And so we did some research as far as counseling concerned, and we found most children that are like that, that people give Ritalin to, actually suffer from that. They were born by cesarean section. In other words, they were born because of certain reasons. Maybe the mother couldn't give birth properly, but the doctor had to decide a certain time. But there was a price to pay, and you can see children like that. Not all of them are like that, but a lot of them. The majority of them are like that, that are born cesarean section. So there was a time determined by man for that child to be born. Okay, now he's talking about here, can a nation be born in a day and all of those kind of things. That has to do with times and seasons. Now what we tend to do as Christians, we get a prophetic word 20 years ago, and what do we do with it? Oh, God's going to raise you up with this, and God's going to raise you up with that, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do that. And guess what we do? We run with it. It's just been conceived, the little seed. It's not even in the birth canal yet. And guess what? We get that thing going and it gets aborted. And it gets aborted over and over and over because the timing is not right. The season is not right. Unlike human birth, 9 months, or you know, incubation and then birth after 9 months. When God gives you something, it might take years. I was a little boy. And I was reading about the apostles, and I used to read Revelation and never understood a word of it. But God told me my calling in those days. I turned 53 years old this year. The first confirmation of what God told me as a little child, not my parents told me, not my pastor at the time, nobody told me. Only God told me at the time. When I was about 7, 8, 9. By the age of 10, I knew what God had called me to do. The first confirmation of my calling came in the last 10 years. 10 to 15 years. Where prophets of God came to me and said, thus says the Lord, you are a so-and-so. After all those years. So I'm 53 now, so let's say 43 from my late 30s, early 40s. That's when the confirmation came. It's like 30 years down the line. Thank God I didn't understand what it was about at the time. When I started finding out what it was, even then I had to get my timing right. And looking back, I understand what God was doing. He was training me. He was showing me certain things. But there was about 30 years before the confirmation from others, from seasoned men and women of God, came in the body of Christ. 30 years. What's 30 years to God? 1,000 years is one day to him. And one day is 1,000 years. So here I am, 30 years. Oh, Lord, when am I going to do what you called me to do? To him, I mean, he's just spoken it and he's just taken a breath to give you the next part of it. To him. And here we are. Oh, Lord, you know, why am I going to... And we get into all sorts of stuff. That's not God. Because we don't discern. I think probably some of the major mishaps that's happened in South Africa and in America and other countries where major leaders of churches and ministries, where they've fallen into sin and so on. I believe it's because of that. Because things were squeezed ripe before the time and they entered into their ministry, which was their ministry, but they were not mature enough for it. So it's very important, just in the same way as natural birth with humans is 9 months. I believe for an elephant it's 2 years. Different seasons, different callings, different kinds of things, times and seasons. Okay, let's go to the next verse, John 4 verse 35. John 4:35 says, "Do you not say it is still 4 months until harvest time comes? Look, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields and see how they are already white for harvesting." You see how many times through the perception that's been created within us because of our religious background, because of things we've gone through, we perceive certain things. There he says the season is here. It's not 4 months off. So it means that you can be too late in entering into a season. You can completely miss it. I know some people, I've ministered to some people in the last 30 years, and some of them are nowhere. Spiritually or naturally. They're just living an ordinary life. Because at the time when they were supposed to enter into what God said for them, it was too difficult for them. No, I can't do that. I've got to lay everything down. No. And they didn't do it. And what I've seen with some of these people, some of them God restored later on. Some of these people, when I spoke just now of waiting 30 years for something to happen, some of these people will have to wait 30 or 40 years. Some of them will only enter again, will get another season where they can enter into it, will only come when they're a lot older. And they will go through a time and season of just ordinary life, where they can try whatever they want to try, but God will not be there for them because they missed their season. Joshua and Caleb is a good example. Psalm 102 verse 13. Psalm 102 13, and then we can take a break. Psalm 102 verse 13. "You will arise and have mercy and loving kindness for Zion, for it is time to have pity and compassion for her." Yes, the set time is come, the moment designated. See, and that lines up with what we were reading just now. There's a time to love and there's a time to hate and all of those things. So there's a time when the mercy of God comes. I was Monday morning, I was praying, and a person that I had not prayed for in probably 20 years popped up in my heart like that. And the mercy and the compassion of God was just gushing out of my spirit towards this person. Because I've questioned the Lord over the years. I said, "God, but I have no burden for that person." And the Lord wouldn't answer me. He would just ignore, you know. So I've learned, God doesn't answer you, just ignore it. When He wants to speak to you, He will tell you. And out of the blue, Monday morning, I was busy praying and I said, "Lord, you've said it's a new day, it's a new season for us. I said, I thank you that you give me insight, discernment, and understanding. I thank you that I have the mind of Christ to understand. I thank you, Lord, that Christ has been made wisdom unto me. And I thank you that Anika and I and our family and our ministry team, that we negotiate this new season accurately. And if we need to migrate anywhere, we do that accurately." And so I was busy praying and I was just spending time. All of a sudden, this person just popped up and the compassion of God just... had nothing to do with anything that I was praying about.
Is that rude?
He's God. He can do it if he wants. I don't think God will think he's rude. God will say to me, "No, I'm just on time. You haven't prayed for that person for 20 years. I'm on time. Now it's time." And that's it. And so yesterday morning I went to the Lord and I was praying about the same thing. And I was trying to imagine this person again. And there was nothing. It was like it was always there. The way it was before. Nothing. So that was the moment. Mercy and compassion at that point, just like this scripture says. Now, I haven't heard from the person. I might never hear from the person. I might get a phone call or a visit or something. Don't know what the need was. But I just said, guess what I said? Because I was praying about a new day and a new season. I said, okay, Lord, I'm praying about a new day and a new season. If anybody needs a new day and a new season in their lives, it's this person. And that's what I did. And that's what I said. This is it. Amen. Let's take a break for 15.